Right. Look quickly with me at Jude 24 and 25 in your Bible or on the back of your bulletin, or maybe you wrote it on your hand so you'd be ready for tonight, look like you had it memorized and you'd be holding forth and reading from your hand. Jude 24 and 25 are our verses that we've been focusing on this month, this benediction, and I think that they're also... I think it's also a great verse that goes along with what we're talking about this evening, which is exactly what we're celebrating here around the Lord's table, is not our goodness or our ability to stay good or be good, but the imputed righteousness of Christ and God's preservation that will be able to keep us from stumbling and will present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. So let's just read this verse together, or as you have perhaps memorized it, go ahead and give it a try. I will say the reference, the verse, the reference. Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude 24 and 25. All right. If you would please take your Bibles now, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you, Wes, for reading that for us. And I wanted the entire chapter to be read. And maybe as we were reading 1 Corinthians 11, you're thinking, well, this first part sounds really interesting, too. Maybe he's going to talk about that tonight. I am not. It is a very interesting passage to work through. But tonight, that's not where we're going to go. What I wanted to show you was how that this passage fits together. Of course, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that he planted, a church that had quite a few problems, and that's really a big part of this epistle. Paul is writing to this church to both answer questions and to deal with problems. This chapter is dealing with problems. And there are two issues that are going on here. And you can see that they're kind of bracketed in verse 2 and then in verse 17. All right, in verse 2, the first question or the first issue that Paul is dealing with has to do with head coverings on women, and specifically as it relates to the role of men and women together in the church and to one another. And notice he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Right? So Paul says, "I commend you because the traditions or the things that I passed down to you, that I gave you from God as an apostle, a representative of Jesus Christ, that you maintained those things." And here traditions is not speaking of just things that we do or, you know, stuff that we just always do it that way, but traditions is really the word handed down, and it's the same as we'll see later on in the passage. So he says, in this area, you're doing well. I want you to remember this. If there's someone who says, who is inclined, verse 16, to be contentious, we don't have any other practice, nor do the churches of God. So he commends them in that area. In verse 17 and following, notice what he says there. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. So the first section, he's kind of reminding them of what they've been taught, of what they've heard, and saying, you've been doing a good job, keep that up. The second half, the second issue, which is the issue of the Lord's table, he says, I do not commend you. You have not been doing well. You have not been following the traditions that have been handed down to you. And here he says, verse 23, I received from the Lord, and I also delivered to you. That's the verb form of the noun tradition. He says, these are the things that I handed down to you from Jesus himself, and you have not been maintaining or following them, so I do not commend you. Right? So we're going to look at Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth regarding the Lord's table. Kind of got ahead of myself because I got excited about 1 Corinthians 11 there. But when Pastor said that I would speak in the evening, he asked me to speak in the evenings in June, and I saw that communion was on, and I said, can I speak on communion? And he said, that's fine. And I was glad because communion is probably one of my favorite things, one of my favorite topics to think about and to talk about. I find it incredibly encouraging, as I believe it is meant to be, and I find it challenging as well. And so I trust that it will be to you. So what I'd like to do with you is, of course, if I were to ask you, What do we know about communion? We would probably say, doesn't Paul say something in Corinthians about that, or things like that? And you would be right. We'd be referring to this passage. But what I'd like to do this evening is just walk through this passage and review with you and remind ourselves and sharpen our focus on what the Lord's table is all about. Now, basically, the passage breaks down. It talks about why the Lord's table, what the Lord's table is, and then how it's to be observed. Those three questions are going to be answered. So look with me in verse 17. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So notice they're gathering together as they ought, and they're gathering together to take the Lord's table. This is one reason why the Lord's table is an ordinance that's been entrusted to the church, the gathered church, right? They do make these little MRE communion packets that pastors and chaplains can take to people in the hospital, and you like pull it back and it's like a Lunchable, and it's got a little cup and it's got a little cracker. And I'm being a little facetious, but the reason that we do not do that is because the Lord's table is something that is observed when we come together, and that's exactly what he says here. It's something that's celebrated by the gathered body of believers. And he says, when you come together, unfortunately, though, it's not a good thing. It's actually a bad thing. He says it would almost be better if you didn't even have the Lord's table, because it's making it worse. Look at what happens, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he's heard that. That was what chapters 1 and 2 were about. There were all sorts of divisions, and there were divisions over who they followed. There was this party spirit, well, I follow Peter. You know, after all, he was Jesus' right-hand man. He's the apostle. He's an important person. There were some who said, well, I follow what Paul says, because, I mean, he was the one who planted this church, and he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Another said, you know, we follow Apollos because he's a great speaker, and boy, he just really knows how to open the Old Testament to us, and we love to hear him speak. Can't get enough of that. And some said, well, I just follow Jesus, you know. And so there were all these divisions, and so they would come together as a church. They'd gather in one physical place, but they were not united spiritually. And Paul has already dealt with that in chapters 1 and 2, and he says the unity that we have is around Jesus Christ. He says, was Paul baptized for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? Were you was somebody else crucified for you? It is about Jesus Christ. So he says that they come together, there's divisions among you. And then he says this, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now here's what he says, and it's a little confusing. He's saying there's divisions, which is not good. But there does need to be a distinction that's made among you. When we come to the Lord's table is something, he says, in which that does divide among us to show who among us are genuine and who are recognized as that. So this is, for example, the reason why we say this is the Lord's table. We offer it to anyone who is a part of the body of Christ. But it's not something that we say, here's a snack if you just want to take something. This is for those who share in the body and blood of Christ, who are part of Jesus' body, the church. And Paul says there should be some sort of a distinction that's made. This is not something for the unbelievers. He said in previous chapters, he said, you wouldn't share the cup of demons, would you? And in the same way, he says, we wouldn't share the cup of the Lord either. This would be something, there is a distinction that's being made between those who are believers and those who are not. Now, we're not shaming anybody to say, well, you know, we're going to embarrass you. Simply say, this is not something for you. This is not something for an unbeliever. And Paul says, there does need to be this distinction, but he says, you're not just making distinctions between believers and unbelievers here. You're making distinctions and divisions between believers themselves. And so instead of coming together, you're all in the same room, but you're not united spiritually. There are these factions among you. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Okay, you're eating a supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. Right? And I mentioned last week when we were in Jude, when he talks about these false believers, and he says they're like hidden reefs in your love feasts. And so what they would do is they would have what they called a love feast. It would be a dinner, something along the lines of a potluck type of a thing. People would bring food. And then at the end of that, they would have the Lord's Supper together. Well, this had obviously gotten way out of hand, because what happened, verse 21, in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So here they were bringing food and they were eating together, sort of, but they weren't sharing food. And some people didn't have anything to eat, and other people were gorging themselves and getting drunk. And you say, well, this is really a mess. He says, yeah, you're eating a supper, but this isn't the Lord's Supper. This isn't putting any focus and glory to God and to Jesus Christ for this. This is literally some people are showing off how much food they have. Other people are being humiliated because they don't have any food. And this isn't the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Verse 22, he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Right? Here's what you're doing. You're not coming together to share in a meal. You're not coming together to have communion with one another. You're coming to show off what you have. You're coming to put down other people. You're coming to make these divisions and these factions among you. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Right. So he says, first half of the chapter, the things that I have passed down to you from Jesus Christ, you've been maintaining, and I commend you. But regarding the Lord's table, you have not maintained the things that I've passed down, and so I do not commend you. So in verse 23, Paul reiterates what it is that he received from the Lord and then passed down to them. Okay, so a couple things to remember. This is from Jesus. And Paul quotes from what Jesus said in the upper room on that last night before he was crucified, when he took the Passover with his disciples. Now, the Passover meal concluded, and Jesus then does a bold move. All right. He takes this, the cup, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And he takes this bread and he says, this is my body. These are bold things for him to say, right? I mean, these are things that God commanded Moses back when they were getting ready to come out of Egypt, and says, this is what you will do, and this is what these things mean. And they've been that way for 1,500 years. Okay? It isn't just like saying for some Jew to say, you know what, let's do something different this year. We always do the same things. Let's do it differently, right? But Jesus, for instance, as he says, calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also the Lord of the Passover. And he takes this meal, which looks back on God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, and he says this is going to look forward to God delivering a people from sin and doing so through my death. So he takes something that God has ordained because he is God and has that authority, and gives it a new meaning. And so Paul says, this Lord's table is not something that you and I are in a position to do whatever we want with. It is something that Jesus has commanded. It is something that has been handed down to us as a church. So just to review what we've been talking about here, and we often call it the Lord's table. All right, it's not Westerville Bible Church's table. It's not my table. It's not any one of ours here. It is the Lord's table. And that's why we think of that. And he says, you're eating a table and you're not sharing with one another. That's not the Lord's table. That's not what you're doing. You're eating your own table. It's the Lord's table, and it's shared by those who are part of the body of Christ. And it's done so when the body gathers. Secondly, what we see here in verses 20 through 22 and following even, it is, we often call it communion. Communion, or the other words we could use are sharing or fellowship or participation. It's something that we share in. And that's often the way we think of a meal. Maybe not so much as they did in the ancient Near East, but when you share a meal with someone, there is something that you have in common. When you invite someone over to your home and say, come over and share a meal with us, you are taking your food and you're putting it out there and saying, hey, let's enjoy this meal together. You don't usually, well, maybe you might at some point, but you might don't say, hey, we're going to eat dinner tonight. You're welcome to join us. Oh, by the way, bring your own food. It's kind of expected, you know, if you're going to invite us to dinner, then we're going to share our food. We're going to share this together. We're going to have some sort of communion together. And when we use the word communion, we're saying that we are sharing together in the Lord's table. What is it that we share? Well, as we share the bread and the cup, we also are symbolizing that we share in Jesus' death and the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. And we share in that not in a physical way, but we share of that in a spiritual way. Just as Carol was saying earlier, that we have by faith identified with Jesus Christ in his death and his life for us. And our faith is in him. And we are a part of him. We are a part of his body, the church. And so we share in that. So Paul says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you again what Jesus Christ says. And that's why we often also speak of the Lord's table as an ordinance. An ordinance is something that has been ordained or commanded. And it's ordained and commanded not by someone who said, you know, this would be a good idea if we did this. We're gonna name this day after this saint, and we can all remember what this saint did and taught. That's not how the Lord's table works at all. This is something that Jesus himself ordained and set up. He commanded us to do that. So he reminds us there in verse 23, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. And he goes back and he says, and I'm sure that this was something that they had been taught. If the Corinthian church knew about Peter, I'm sure Peter probably loved to speak about that night. Maybe he didn't love to speak about it, but I'm sure that he did often think about Peter's versions of the Lord's table. And here they were sitting around the table, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they are basically gone after that. All they're thinking about, who, what, me, am I going to do this, all these things? And then, of course, the events of that night, and Peter would have had quite the story to tell. But I'm sure that if Peter had ministered in this church, he had told them, this is what Jesus did. And this blew our minds because all our lives as Jewish men, we had observed the Passover. And it was done a specific way because that's how God commanded Moses to do it way back in Exodus. And then Jesus said, this is what we're going to do now. All right, and he took us. And so Paul recounts that as well. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he took the bread and he broke the bread. Now, we have crackers that have already been broken for you because that makes things a little expedites the process a little bit. But Jesus would have had some sort of piece of bread, and they would have torn off a piece and he would have handed it to each of them. And so as he was taking this bread and breaking it, it would have been unleavened bread, so it probably would have been a little crispy. He would have been breaking pieces off and handing it. And he would say, this, snap, is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this, and as you do, remember me. Now, the fact that he said, do this in remembrance of me, when his body had not yet been broken, indicates what? That this was something that they were to continue doing. And that this was a command not just for those 12 men in that room, but for you and for me as well, as we remember the Lord's death. I don't even know what they thought was going to happen the rest of that evening. I don't think it went according to what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And what he does is he breaks his body and he says, this is my body. Jesus is saying, my body will be broken, figuratively, but whipped and scourged and stabbed and nailed and hung up on the cross to die. And he says, my body will be broken for you. And so that when you come together as my body, not my physical body, but my spiritual body, the church, my broken body is what brings this spiritual body together. This is a communion. This is something that we share in. We share in Jesus' body. His sacrifice on the cross is what brings us together. What brings us together is not this fantastic building. It's not this preaching. It isn't a certain group or, you know, this is what brings us together. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. And his broken body, sacrificed on the cross, is what has made you and I part of his body, the church. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So keep remembering what I have done and how it is that it brought your body, the church, your church body together. Think about how that was so opposite of what the Corinthians were doing. They were having this meal. People were showing off. They were not coming together. People were going away hungry. People were going away embarrassed. People were going away drunk. People were going away gorged with food. And he said, this is the very opposite of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper says, my broken body makes this church body one. It unites it and brings it together. And so he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he also, verse 25, Paul recalls, in the same way also he took the cup. Well, what is the same way? The same way, I think, is that he gave it to all of them, that they all shared in it, right? In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he takes the cup, and you remember, of course, he says, all of you drink it. They all were to drink out of it. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to do that, to take communion where you all drank out of the same cup. I have. It's different. But it's okay. I'm still here, still standing. But that's what they did. They drank out of the same cup. And the point was that we share in this cup. We share in the germs. We share in it all together because it's our cup, right? It's what we share. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The writer of Hebrews talks about that, and he says the first covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai was inaugurated with blood. And he says the point was they took they made a sacrifice, and they took the blood, and they sprinkled the blood on the book, on the people, on the instruments for the tabernacle. All these things were consecrated by blood. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus inaugurated the new covenant with his blood. And this is exactly what Jesus says. He says this new covenant, this right relationship that you will have with God is in my blood, or because of my blood. It is Jesus' sacrificial death that makes it possible for us to be right with God. The picture of the Old Testament over and over, God said, if you want to come to me, you have to have an atoning sacrifice. And they would bring animal sacrifices so that they could pray, so that they could worship, so that they could have forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, God's Son, offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. Again, the writer of Hebrews is very clear on that. And he makes a way for you and for me to approach God. You don't just walk into God and say, here I am, aren't you glad I'm here? He is a holy God. He's a God from whom sinless angels hide their face as they proclaim his holiness. We do not have the right to access this, but in Jesus' sacrificial death, he pays the penalty for our sins so that we can be rightly related to God. And this is what Jesus says. This cup that you are sharing is the new covenant, represents that new covenant in my blood, the sacrificial death that he was about to make. And he says again, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I don't know if they thought every time they drank a cup they were to remember that, or every time that they observed the Passover from now on they were to remember that. But Paul then goes on to verse 26 to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Paul says in part of his what he delivers to them from the Lord, he doesn't say, now you should do it every week or every other week or every month or every other month or whatever it is, every year. He doesn't say, but he says, when you do it, as often as you do it, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? It means that this symbol, this picture, ought to be something that teaches us. It ought to be something that reminds us. It ought to be something that proclaims that we ought to say, I know exactly what that means. And I am a part of that by God's grace. I share in that. I have communion with that. And it's something that I want other people to know about. And so I would like to use that we celebrate the death of Christ. And what we're doing is, celebrate maybe is a little overused word, but we're not doing this in memory of Jesus Christ and saying, oh, wasn't that terrible that he died for us, right? Now, if we have a memorial service for a person who has passed away, we might remember some of the good things about their life. We might have some laughs about some funny things that they've done. But the prevailing mood is not joy. We're so glad that they're not here and whatnot. That's not how a memorial works, right? That would be inappropriate. But the memorial of Jesus' death is not two things temperate. make it joyful is, one, that he rose again and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And two, it is by Jesus' death that we have right standing with God. It is by Jesus' death that we have the opportunity to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So his death is something that we rejoice in. We don't just remember and say, yeah, Jesus died. But we say, Jesus died for me. He died for my sins and he rose again. And when I think of Jesus' death, it does not fill me with sadness. It fills me with joy. We sing a song about Jesus' death, and it's not a sad song. It is a joyful song, because it is because of Jesus' death that you and I are rightly related to him and gathered together in this body, the church. So he says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. We are proclaiming Jesus' death as we eat, as we share this table. We are remembering and we are saying, Jesus died for me. And because I have a part in that death, I am excited about this. I am sharing this with other people who also have a part in his death. And because of that, I am right with God. And I'm proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ and what it means, his sacrificial death on the cross. Now notice it says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I thought that's an interesting phrase before, and I'll give you my take on why it's an interesting phrase. Without a doubt, throughout eternity, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that we will be praising Jesus Christ for his sacrifice. Okay, that will never go out of style. We'll never run out of things in eternity to stop praising Jesus for his sacrifice and for his work and for taking people who were enemies of God, giving his life for them, and making them the children of God. Right? That will never happen throughout all of eternity. But until the Lord comes, there is an ending point for communion. And because I think this also has, it also speaks to the work that God has not just already done in the hearts and lives of those whom he's justified, but the work that he is presently doing. He is working in us right now, and there will be a time when that work will be complete. And that will be when he comes. And we will be with him, we'll be like him, we'll be free from sin and all its effects. And so until that happens, we remind ourselves of the death of Jesus Christ that not only gave us the right standing before God, but also broke the slavery of sin in our lives and makes it possible for us to obey God and to please him with our lives. And is at work in us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. So it's not just Jesus' death in the sense that it justifies us, but also his death and his resurrection as it sanctifies us. So here we are gathered together as a group of people who share in Jesus' death and therefore have a part in Jesus Christ and are right before God because of that. But we also share in this table because we are members of the body of Christ who are engaged in becoming more like Jesus Christ. So it's a celebration both of what God has done in our lives and what God is doing, and a reminder that he's going to continue doing that. He's continuing to work in our lives until he comes to complete his saving work in us. So as we do this, as we remember, it's not a sad memorial. It's not the kind of memorial where we say, oh, this is really sad that we remember Jesus' death. This is a joyous time. It's a serious time, but it's a joyful time. And so we remember and we give thanks. The overwhelming mood, I think, is thanksgiving. Now, in verse 27 and following, Paul just talks just briefly about how we are to observe the Lord's table. Hopefully what I've said up to this point, well, hopefully all of it you know. But you say, okay, I know that. But what does he say? So he gives instructions on how we are to approach the table. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So he says here there is a wrong way, there is a wrong manner in which we can approach the table and share in this. It's not a matter of you just do it, and if you do it, ching, you get a point. And if you don't, well, you miss out and better come back next week and do it again or something like that. He says it would actually, he said up above, it would actually be better, instead of doing it the wrong way, it would be better if you didn't do it at all. Right? So I think that speaks to the seriousness of what we're doing. It's not something that we take lightly. He says that there is a way to eat or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? An unworthy manner. Well, first of all, I think we can say what it doesn't mean. All right? It doesn't mean that if you come to the Lord's table and you are a sinner, then you are unworthy. Because that's all of us. That's the point of this table, is saying we who are unworthy sinners have been invited to the table of the Lord. And we sit at His table as sons and daughters. So it's not saying that the unworthiness is of you and I, because we are definitely unworthy. And I don't think we'll ever get to the point, even as I mentioned, in heaven, where we'll be free from sin and all its effects, where we say, you know, I totally deserve that. I can totally see why God saved me. That makes so much sense. You know, he definitely should have done that. I think for all of eternity, we would say we are unworthy recipients of God's grace. That's the point of grace. But it's talking about the way in which we approach the table. And perhaps the way is maybe more along the lines of an inappropriate way. We understand that there would be an appropriate way to approach different things. And I mentioned before, if we were having a funeral or a memorial service for someone, there would be things that we could do, although not necessarily wrong, that would be inappropriate, and they would dishonor the memory of the person that we were trying to honor. Right? And so we would avoid that, because that would dishonor that person. And that's, I think, the idea of what he's saying, because look at what he says there. They will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And so I think this unworthy manner has most to do with the way that we approach the table in a light manner, or a flippant manner, or a careless manner, or a thoughtless manner. I think as we come to the Lord's table, it is an opportunity, verse 28, to examine ourselves and to examine our thoughts and our hearts. And it's a great opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sin and to repent of our sin. But every day is a great opportunity to do that. You don't have to wait till the Lord's Supper. Please repent of your sin and turn from it and continue in faith and obedience. But I think what we ought to examine as we come to the Lord's table is, am I consciously receiving these and thinking about their significance? Am I approaching this as serious and important and necessary? Paul says that they have not been doing this. One of their big problem in Corinth was their lack of unity. And can you think of the inappropriateness of two people who have unresolved differences and are separated from one another, and then coming and saying, we're sharing together in the Lord's table. And we share in the body and blood of Christ. And for all of eternity, we are going to be praising God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we can't put aside our differences and our problems right here and right now, because that's too big of a deal. And I can't deal with that. He says, that's not a worthy way to approach the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So even in that way, I think we ought to examine ourselves and say, am I approaching the table thoughtfully? Am I approaching the table thinking about the significance of it? Am I serious in that way? We don't want to treat it lightly or partake in an unworthy way. He says, verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, and that's why I said that there about the unworthy manner being the way we treat what Jesus Christ has done. He doesn't discern the significance of that. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30, that is why, he says, many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died because of their abuse of the Lord's table, because of their lack of understanding of it and their refusal to approach it in a worthy way, because of the divisions that they had among them as they proclaimed the unity that Jesus' death brought, and the discongruity of that. He says that God has caused some of them to be weak and ill, and some even to have died. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Christian's discipline from the Lord is not a judgment of destruction or everlasting punishment like the world. He says that's the God is working to bring us back to those points. And so we ought to judge ourselves. We ought to be mindful of our motives and our mindset as we approach the table. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, whether it's your meal or the Lord's table specifically, wait for one another. In other words, come together to eat. Verse 34, this is my motto, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. I do that all the time. No, but what he's saying is the point of the Lord's table is not just to eat. The point is to share in the meal. We're sharing so that when you come together, have you noticed how many times he said, come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come. So the Lord's table, the way I like to say it, is a time to remember Jesus' death together. Those are the three parts. It's a time of remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. It's about Jesus' death. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's together. You notice how many times he said, when you come together, you come together, you come together. I trust that you are thinking about and preaching to yourself the gospel. And that's something that you are mindful of. And you are thankful daily, every single day, of what Jesus Christ has done to you and the grace that God has shown to you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper is something that we do together. We come together to remember Jesus' death. Let me just remind you one more time then about what we're talking about when we talk about the Lord's table. We come together to proclaim Jesus' death, to remember his death together. It's his broken body that has made the body of Christ, the church, one and brought us together. It is his death, his blood that was poured out that we share in that makes it possible for us to be right with God. And so we approach, as I said, joyfully, but seriously. This is something that was won for us at the cost of our Savior's life. It's something that's very important to him and ought to be to us. We approach thoughtfully. It's a great time to remember, to meditate, to praise God. And it's one that needs to be approached consistently. If we're thanking God for bringing the body of Christ together, but yet we have an unresolved issue with another person which we will not allow ourselves to be together, then that would be to approach eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. So we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to be thoughtful and introspective as we do. Right? Let's sing a song. I'm going to sing a song and have the elders come and prepare the table. And then we'll take the Lord's table. And then after that, we will share in the love offering as well.